A giant is a creature to be feared, is it not? Or is it? I remember as a kid, I was always intrigued with giants. The giant story of Jack and the Beanstalk was what I remember. Guys like this perhaps captured your imagination or my imagination as a kid. And I think there's a lot of dads out there, myself included, who would try to scare our kids sort of playing around being a giant. Well, today, I want to tell you a story about giants, the giants of Anak. Well, where is that? Where are the giants of Anak? Who are they? It may sound like the Anakim are a race of people from Star Wars, something you might hear on Star Trek creature, the Anakim, the Anak, the giants of Anak, but they're in the Bible. The giants of Anak are in the Bible, and we're going to look at their story today and draw the lessons out of it. As we will see, there is no reason to fear the giants. There's every reason to believe that God will fight the giants for us. He will be on our side when we face our battles. He will help us face them. He will help us face the giants in our lives. So that's the title of the sermon today, The Giants of Anak. The main point of the message really is that you do not need to fear the giants because God will fight your battles. And I'm sure we've all heard a biblically based message about this, using this story from Scripture, the ones that I'll reference today, the places we'll go in the Bible. And I hope what I present to you today will also bring you some new understanding of the Scripture, that you may find something there for you. But let's begin then with the story of the giants of Anak and begin to take the lessons from it. It begins in Numbers 13. If you would come with me there to Numbers 13, this is where we are first introduced to the giants of Anak. We're familiar with the story as we break into it here, but this is where Moses had sent the spies out into the wilderness, from the wilderness into the promised land to go spy out the land, to see what was there. And they came back with a report. This is where we'll break in verse 25 here of Numbers 13. And they returned from spying out the land for 40 days of these 12 spies. We know the story well, where Moses sent them to look and find out what was in the land. And verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought this bunch of fruit. As we read in the story, this bunch of grapes that they brought back was so large that they needed to put it on a pole, and two of them carried it. Next verse here, verse 27. And so they told him, the spies told Moses and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And then verse 28. Nevertheless, that's a big word. That is a big word because there was a pause. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, on top of all of that, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And this is the first time in the scripture that we see the giants of Anak. They must have had a reputation already because they caused fear to come into the minds of the Israelites, caused a sense of fear because their reputation was well known. But not all the spies were fearful, as we know the story very well. Verse 30, then Caleb, who was one of those spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once to take possession, for we are able to overcome it. That was the right attitude. We can do this. We can face these giants, these strong cities. We could go in there and take this land. We're able. We well know that God commended Caleb for this attitude that he had. We can go in and face the giants. But the men, verse 31, who had gone up with him said, "We are not able." This is where we see the two opinions of the people. We are able, Joshua and Caleb, and we are not able, everyone else. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then, because of their fear of what they saw, that they did not think they were able, they gave, verse 32, the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone up as spies to is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." The giants. And there we saw, verse 33, the giants, for the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Fear took hold, and it spread like wildfire throughout the camp of Israel. Of course, again, we've heard this story many, many times. The people in the land, including these giants of Anak, scared the Israelites, and they gave in to that fear. There's a lesson for us in that. Of course, we know what it is. It's obvious. We cannot give in to our fears when we're faced with the giants in our lives. Well, they did. They gave in, and they would not go forward. They gave in to their fear and refused. But Joshua and Caleb, as we know, did not fear them. They trusted God. They trusted God that he would help them conquer the land and its giant people. Next chapter then, chapter 14, continuing the story, since very well known. But Joshua, verse 6 now, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. Now, if you can imagine what this means, what this symbolizes, tearing the clothes, it's an extremely emotional reaction. It's like saying, "No! Don't do this," and they tear their clothes in grief, really, at what they are about to do, what they are doing. And they spoke to all of the children, or the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." God had given it to them. They knew that. They knew that this was God's promised land, the place that he had prepared for them. And they had seen all the things that God had done to bring them to this place, and they were confident that God would bring them all the way. "If the Lord," verse 8 now, "if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." They already knew that God did delight in them, and that God determined to give them this land. But they said, "Don't rebel then. Only do not rebel," verse 9, "against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." And I looked at that as that statement, "They are our bread," like we can eat them for lunch. We can have them for lunch. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here again is that lesson for us coming through. It's not necessarily bad that we sense fear about the problems, the giants in our lives, or the problems we face. It's giving into that fear and letting that dictate our actions. That's what Israel did. They gave in and let that fear control them, even when God says to go forward. They would not. God wants us to face our fears, those things in our lives, and we all have them. I think every day I get up and think about the things that I must do, a sense of foreboding if I don't get certain things done, a sense of, you might say, if I gave into that fear, I wouldn't get it done. I would just say, I can't do it. I think we all have issues like that daily that come upon us. This was the same problem that Israel had faced at the Red Sea. Remember the story well. When they were just freed from Egypt, God had miraculously freed them, and they came to the edge of the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were approaching. They could see them coming. And the only way out, well, there was no way out. It was behind them, and that was the sea. And Pharaoh is coming this way. What was God's response to them? When they cried out, Moses comes to God and said, this people cries out to me. But Moses then, under God's instruction, under his command, said this to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And the Red Sea parted. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. It's what God is telling us in our lives, to go forward. No matter what kind of fear and trepidation we might have for the problems that we face. This is the same situation now. After they had come to this point in their wilderness journey, the enemy appears to have an advantage. Now let's look at our lives and see, where does it seem like the enemy has an advantage? Look at the world around us, completely under the sway of the wicked one. He has, apparently, the advantage. Israel's fear then, as we see the story, caused many problems. They gave into that fear. What will we do when we face the giants in our lives? Again, that lesson coming through all throughout the story. And what was the result of them giving in and saying, no, we will not go in. We will not be able to take this land. We will not be able to do it. An entire generation would die in the wilderness. This is what God said in verse 34 here of Numbers 14. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So their refusal to go in caused them to wander 40 more years. An entire generation would die in the wilderness and never make it into the promised land. We can relate that directly to our lives. If we give in to the fears in our lives and those things that we think they're just too insurmountable for us, we cannot face those problems. As the story continues here, at the end of that 40 years of wandering, in the last month, just before they are about to go in, Moses is still with them. But Moses, we know, will not go in. But Moses at that time writes the book of Deuteronomy. And he reminds them of their reaction 40 years earlier, when they were about to go in. Moses reminded them, the next generation now, of what their parents had done. So let's come over to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, again, the end of the 40 years wandering. Moses is in the last month of his life writing this beautiful book, Deuteronomy. He reminds them of what they did 40 years earlier. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 1. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents. I read that verse and I thought, you know, God knew what they were saying in their tents. And I think, okay, well, God sees what's going on in my mind. He sees what I'm thinking. He sees whether I'm trusting him or not. As he saw the Israelites complaining in their tents, in their private dwellings. I relate that to what God sees of my thoughts and my actions, things I know that no one else sees, but God does. You complained in your tents, verse 27, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. God just brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. And you said, they said, their fathers had said, verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, as if that weren't enough, moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there, the giants, struck fear in their hearts. But notice we'll continue on here in this story here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. As we compare this to Numbers 13 and 14, we see a few more details in the story of what happened that day that we don't see in the first telling of it in Numbers, but we see added here in verse 29. Moses said to them, verse 29, at that time, do not be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, as he will fight for us and all the things that we face in our lives. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Let's take a step back here and think about, what does Egypt represent? Egypt represents sin. And Israel was freed from Egypt when the Passover, of course, was sacrificed, and they came out. They came out, they were freed. We know what that means for us. That represents our lives. When we have come out of sin, and Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. God did those great things for us. Sent his only son into the world to be flesh and live among us and to be the perfect sacrifice. The greatest love story of all time. What God has done for us. And he's telling them here, remember what God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So that relates to what God has done to free us and give us salvation and bring us into our promised land. And truly, we are really already citizens of that land. We're still on the earth, but we are in, literally citizens now, of the kingdom of God. before it actually comes to earth. We remember those things. We remember our salvation. And when we face those problems in our lives, those are the things that God wants us to remember. Don't forget what he's done for you. You can do this. You can face these giant problems, whatever they are. It wasn't long after this. We're reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and this was at the beginning of that last month of Moses' life. And then several chapters later, now in Deuteronomy 9, he writes to them again. He writes in Deuteronomy again, reminding them of what's in the land and not to fear it. So let's go to Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. He reminds them again, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, the giants, whom you know and of whom you have heard. Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?" They had a reputation. Israel heard of that reputation. They were afraid, and they died in the wilderness because they gave in to that fear, because they did not trust God to fight their battle for them as Joshua and Caleb urged them to go in. And as Moses, we see here, also said, don't be afraid or terrified of them. But they gave in to that. They gave in. And therefore, Moses continues here in verse 3, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them down, bring them down before you, so that you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Again, we could relate this directly to our lives. The lesson is that God, the Lord, will fight your battles. And we do not need to give in to the fears of whether or not we're going to be able to overcome these giant problems, whatever they may be in our lives. That we can see that people of faith, people who believe God, are not afraid of the giants. So how big is your giant? How big are the problems that you face? Joshua, one of the two spies, of course, that gave a good report, was told by Moses to be strong and unafraid and lead this people. And after Moses had died, God said the same thing to Joshua. We'll go there now, in Joshua chapter 1. Because Joshua would lead this people to go and face these strong cities, these giant people, this land which devours its inhabitants. God would give him the strength. So he says to them, Joshua 1, verse 9, the Lord is telling Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" We know this verse well. Very, very inspiring. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid and be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Again, the lesson, don't fear. Don't fear, because God is going to fight for you. And so Joshua did. Joshua did just that. And we know he was very successful, leading the armies of Israel who followed this time. And they took the land. They took the land in the north, in the south. And at that time, come to Joshua 11, verse 21 of Joshua 11 now. "Also, They took the Anakim, the giants. 11, verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. And none, verse 22, of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Now we're going to hear a little more about these places later in this message, shortly. These were cities in the southwest of Israel. Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And so Joshua, verse 23, continues, took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their division by their tribes, and then the land rested from the war. They did what God commanded them to do, and they were very, very successful. They faced the giants. But we see there were a few left in these areas that were not part of Israel yet. They were on the border outside of Israel at the time in those cities. Caleb, remember him, also had his part in conquering the Anakim. And we'll read about that in Joshua 14 now. 45 years earlier, he was ready. He was ready to face the giants. And now he'd get his chance. Joshua 14, verse 7. As he's ready to take his inheritance, Caleb, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He saw the land, brought back a good report, and said, we can take this land. And now, verse 10, he says, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. I can imagine a man like that. I think we've considered this story before. This man, 85 years old, still of great physical strength, with a deep faith and a deep conviction that God would be with him. Caleb, he's an interesting character. As we look into the scriptures, there's something else that my wife and I recently discovered in our reading of the scripture, that he was really descended from Esau. Caleb was not of the tribe of Judah, as I always thought, but he was actually descended from Esau, which was, of course, Jacob's brother. You could search that out in the scripture. I think it'd be a great message at some other time. But certainly, he believed God, and he became in the number of the children of Israel. And he saw what God had done for Israel. He believed God gave them this land, and he was fully of the mind that they could take it. So he says in verse 11 here, as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. It's a very inspiring story when you think about this man. For all of those years, he endured, and he never wavered in his faith. And therefore, he says, now I can picture this, Verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain. Give it to me. And he knows what's up there. It's the Anakim. The giants of Anakim are up there. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. This strong city, this mountain, where the Anakim were. Not in the least afraid, because he knows that God is fighting his battles as he goes forward in faith. Give me this mountain, for you know, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I appreciate the way that that's written. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Do we always know how our battles will turn out, how our trials will turn out? No, we don't. But what's required of us is to trust God, no matter what happens. To trust God, that is the outcome that he has ordained. To go forward no matter what, as he has told us. So he did trust God. Caleb had his part in destroying the giants of Anak. And now verse 13, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share, he meaning Joshua, gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. So Kirjath Arba became Hebron. It was named Kirjath Arba after Arba, the father of Anak. In Caleb, verse 14, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, these giants, and I think we could agree that this includes their families, all those with him, drove out the three sons from Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. But remember, the giants were still left in the cities of Gaza, Ashdod, and Gath. Let's take a look at a map and see where they are. They're highlighted on the southwest, or that would be the lower left of this map. You'll see the three highlighted cities, Gaza, Ashdod, and Gath. You see also highlighted in purple is Hebron. This is where Caleb was. Interestingly, if we think about what is in that region today, now that is the Gaza Strip. It is the Gaza Strip in that general region right there. Interesting, I think, that we could say the giant problem that Israel had that was never really solved is still there. I think we could look down through history and say, there's something to think about there, where they were located. It was from one of these cities, the city of Gath, several hundred years later, after the conquest of the land, there came another giant, a Philistine, known as Goliath. He came from the city of Gath. We know that story very well. It's in 1 Samuel 17. So let's go over to 1 Samuel 17 and take a look at this very, very famous story in the scriptures of the story of David and Goliath. Now we know the background of the story, where kings Saul's armies, the armies of Israel, were facing the armies of the Philistines. And they were facing off on either side of a plain. And there was hills on either side of the plain, one on the east, one on the west. Israel was on the east, the Philistines were on the west, and in between them was this plateau or plain. It was called the Valley of Elah. This is where a young shepherd boy faced the giant from Gath, Goliath. It was last year on our trip to Israel, our tour guide said we have a few moments or a little time, as we had just toured in Bethlehem near Jerusalem. He said, let's go to the Valley of Elah. It wasn't that far, maybe 15 miles from Jerusalem. And we saw the battlefield. It was as described. Still there today, a beautiful park. And you could picture the armies gathered there, one on one side, one on the hill on one side, and the other on the hill on the other. And there on that battlefield appears Goliath. So let's read about it in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. I know we know this story very well. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So how tall is that? Well, a cubit is 18 inches. It's generally considered to be from the tip of the finger to the elbow. So it's 18 inches. And it turns out from the tip of my finger to my elbow is right about there, 18 inches. He is 6 of those plus a span. But what is a span? A span is the width from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky when you spread your hand out like that. It's about 9 inches. So he was 6 cubits, a foot and a half times 6 is 9, plus 9 inches. He's almost 10 feet tall. Goliath. Now the Bible does not explicitly say that Goliath was a descendant of Anak, but the scriptures tell us that that's a reasonable assumption. Because that's where they were. That's where they still were, in the cities of Gath, Ashdod, and Gaza. And even if he was not a direct descendant of Anak, he was still a giant. And Israel still had a problem. Israel had a giant problem. Their problem was they were afraid of the giants. And this is the same thing that we see here in this story. And the Philistine, verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And like before, like we've read already, the giant struck fear into the hearts of Israel. But it was not so with one young shepherd boy named David. Verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper, verse 22, and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Now, we know the background of this story, that David's father said to David, take some supplies to your 3 older brothers. They're out there facing the Philistines. Take some food and supplies to them. So David did. He went and found the battlefield, found where his brothers were. And then he heard what this Philistine was doing. What was his response? He trusted God. What he said to Goliath was formed on the basis of his faith that God would fight his battles. The same lesson for us, that God will fight our battles no matter how big the enemy might appear. Verse 45. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That is a statement of absolute faith. Very inspiring. "This day," he says, verse 46, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Why did he know that? He knew that God would fight his battles. What a lesson for us. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand," verse 46, "and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Very inspiring story. Lovely story to tell children to. One of the best known of Scripture. And then verse 47. "All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." We fight battles, brethren, but we don't fight with sword and spear. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the Spirit, through the pulling down of strongholds. We fight warfare the same way as David was fighting here. It was standing on his faith and trusting God. "The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so we know what he did. He took those smooth stones from the river. I'm sure David was a very good marksman already with a sling. Very, very good. Very confident of his ability to face fear and overcome it. As he said to Saul, Saul's telling him, "You're just a boy." And he said, "I can do this because I have faced bears and lions." And God had delivered him. Again, remember Israel's story, what God had done for them. Joshua and Caleb, they had seen all those things and said, "If God has done all this for us, he will surely be with us now, and we could go and take this land." Related directly to our lives, what God has done for us, bringing us into this way of faith, this understanding that we have. And all of the things that have fallen into place in our lives because we have trusted in God, we can on that faith then stand and say, he will be with us when we fight our next battle and the next one and the next one. He will not leave us. This is the faith that David had. That God would be with him. Like us. He will give us the weapons that we need to fight the giants in our lives. So I said the main point of this message is we do not need to fear the giants. Instead, do this when you are ready to face them. Now we're going to go back to the story of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Do this when you are ready to face the giants in your lives. And truly, when I look at my life, brethren, I think every day I have to gather myself and set myself on a firm footing and saying, I can do this for another day. I can keep going and do the things that I need to do every single day. So do this, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you As he's, again, we know the story here. What it, Moses is telling Israel, you're about to go into the land. You're about to face these giants and these strong cities. When you are about to go to battle against your enemies, verse 1, and you see the horses and the chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Remember again what God has done for us in bringing us out of our past lives, of our sinful lives, and bringing us into a good land. Really, already now, citizens of the kingdom of God. Is he telling them essentially the same thing? Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. For us, representing our past, our lives. So it shall be, verse 2, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. When we face our giants, we need the word of God in our minds. We need it in our hearts to strengthen us. And so we have it in written form. We hear it when we come to services. We take that word that is given to us really by our high priest, our priest. So the priest will approach, as he tells Israel, and speak to the people, as God will speak to us in his word. And he shall say to them, verse 3, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart be faint, and do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Don't give in to that fear that we all, as human beings, we face daily, face those things, but we don't become fearful. Even though we face our fears, we face the giants. Is this what Moses is telling them? Don't let your heart faint. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble or be terrified. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you, verse 4, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So again, the bottom line, we don't need to fear the giants, because God will fight all of our battles if we're trusting him. We have giant problems, all of us in our lives, things that are difficult and circumstances difficult. We all face difficult trials at some times, maybe all the time, dealing with the issues that we deal with. But God will deliver the one who relies on him for his strength. And sometimes we struggle with believing that. We might let those fears get into our minds a little. I admit I'm guilty of that. But I come, if you will, back to this, to take that word of God, like this priest is going before them saying, you can do this. I'm with you. That's where I get my strength. In my mind, I see what God has done for me, and I know he will complete what he has done for me in my life. A few more scriptures. We're going to go to a couple more now. This one in Isaiah. I think it ties it up very well. As we kind of wrap this up with some other scriptures that relate to the story about the giants of Anak. Come to Isaiah 40. In verse 27 there, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Do we ever feel that way, where we don't think the Lord or God is aware of what we're going through, or doesn't quite see it as we do? That's not the case. That is not the case. And as I have lived the life of faith, as I have seen how God has brought me through some giant battles, I have come to believe more and more that God is far closer to us than we could ever realize. I can say that as a fact in my life. He's far closer to us than we realize. And so God asks, why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, verse 28, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, one who made all of these things that we see? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's a very inspiring scripture for us to get the right perspective when we face the problems in our lives. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So he says, verse 10 of Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are inspiring scriptures. I know we've seen these before, but they relate to this story. We see again and again and again in the scriptures about facing the problems, or you might say the giants in our lives. All of the encouragement that we see here tells us that we can do it. Another scripture to look at, Romans 8. Again, tying this all together for us. Romans 8, in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't have the next few verses on the slide, but we know them very well. Verse 32 of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That we can relate to the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. What God did for us is to give us his own son to free us from our Egypt, from the sin in our lives, and bring us into the kingdom of God. He did not spare his own son. And with that knowledge, we can go forward and face the giants in our lives. We can always also remember the night before Christ was crucified. As he gathered with his disciples, he knew full well what was going to happen to him within the next 24 hours. He said, in me you may have peace. This is John 16, verse 33. But in the world you'll have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And remember when he said that, the night before he died, knowing what was coming. The thoughts of the giants of Anak, that reputation of these fearful giant men, scared an entire nation. They gave into that fear and did not go forward. The real heroes of the story that we looked at, Joshua, Caleb, and King David, they trusted God and faced the giants. They conquered them because they trusted God to fight their battles always. No matter what we hear about the giants or the problems we face, no matter what kind of problem we have, we do not need to be afraid. Don't fear the giants, because God's on our side. Let's close with a couple of words from Psalm 27. So this is going to a Psalm of David. David, one of the giant killers. One of the giant killers, David. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, as we can all relate to that, to the problems in our lives, they stumbled and fell. As we see how God works things out and does fight our battles. Verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. You could see the army all around, but I will not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident, that God will be with him. And then he says, this will be the last verse, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And when we see the problems that we all face, the things of this world and how overwhelming it does seem, God says, I will bring you through and you will dwell with me in my house. That is going to happen. God is going to fight all of those battles for us. We desire the kingdom of God. And no matter what we see around us, no matter how it looks, that kingdom is coming. And this recent feast helps stir up that hope that we have. So don't fear the giants. Face them. Face them. And let the Lord fight your battle. That is the lesson that we take from the story of the giants of Anak.